This is More to the Point Audio with Russell Moore. Proclamation and conversation about the Kingdom of Christ. All right, you turn to James chapter 1. Continuing on in the book of James, let's look in James chapter 1, starting with verse 17. Remember, we ended last week where James is talking to those churches about how to deal with temptation, how to overcome temptation, how to understand it when it starts coming towards you. And then he ends that section by saying, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers," and then picks up here in James chapter 1, starting with verse 17. This is what the Word of God says. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." That's the word of God. I don't know if you all have ever had this experience, but one time Maria and I came in and checked our voicemail. We have some elderly relatives who every telephone call that they make is by speakerphone. They turn the speakerphone on, and that's what they use all the time. And they had called and trying to talk to us, and we weren't home, and they left a voicemail. "You know, this is Aunt Flossie. Give me a call when you get a chance. Thanks, darling. Talk to you later. Bye-bye." I don't know why I ever even call them. They're never home. I don't know why they even keep this phone line going when they're never even there. Tell you what, it's just people who are gone this much are too busy. And then they just start talking amongst themselves about everything that they thought about me. You know, and this went on until they started fighting with each other and arguing with each other. And that went on for a while until I finally said, "Okay, we're going to turn this off right now." Although it was hugely entertaining, I can tell you that. But at least I knew, you know, what they were thinking. And the more that I kind of thought about that, the more I said, you know, I'm really kind of glad that I don't have access to what everybody in my life says about me when I'm not hearing it. And I certainly am glad that everybody doesn't have access to hearing me all of the time and knowing what's going on with the things that I say. But if you think about it for a minute, that is very, very temporary. Because the scripture says every single word is going to be unveiled, is going to be brought forward. And not just every word, but every thought. And not just every word and every thought, but every motivation and intention behind all of those words and behind all of those thoughts. That's what James is warning about when he gets to this part of this letter that he's sending around. He's going to warn about it and teach about it several times, as we're going to see. But he starts it right here by talking about the whole issue of speech and how your speech and your hearing, both of those things have everything to do with your life and godliness. And so he starts here, notice, talking about a kind of redemptive speech. He's talking about God, and he talks about God as he is speaking. Now, remember what he's just said. He said, if any of you are lacking wisdom, what do? Ask for wisdom. God will give you that wisdom. And then he says, when you're being tempted, and you are being tempted, that's the issue. Everybody is being tempted, and everybody is being tested. You just may not know where you're being tempted. And if you don't know where you're being tempted, it's probably because you are giving in to the temptation. And it seems normal to you now. And everybody's going through a time of trial, just different kinds of trial, different times. But he says, your temptation is going to be to say, God is doing this to me. God is doing something bad to me. And then he says, that's not the case. And he goes on to say why that is. And notice what he says. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights. Part of the wisdom that James is calling us to is a recognition of gift, recognition of what it is, those things that we ought to be thankful for. Now, you know, I don't know if y'all are like this, but I know I am. It is easier for me to use the language of being thankful than it is to actually be thankful. I can say all the time, oh, I'm just so thankful for the fact that everybody's in good health in my family right now. I'm so thankful that I have a job and I'm able to work. I'm so thankful that the weather's nice outside. Whatever it is, it's easy to say that, but I can tell the difference between those times in my life when there actually is a spirit of thankfulness. You know, somebody comes veering up behind my car on the interstate and swerves around, and you stop there for a few minutes with your heart pounding and just say, thank you, Lord, that they didn't pile into the back of this car. Thank you that that's not the case. You wait on that doctor's diagnosis, and the doctor calls back and says, oh, everything's great, everything's fine. Whew, thank you, Lord. I'm just so thankful that that's the case. That kind of mentality, it is very, very difficult for sinners like you and me to be able to infuse our whole lives with that, to see the fact that everything that we have is a gift. And James says, in order to be wise, you have to understand that. Everything that you have is a gift, and all of those good and perfect gifts are coming from a Father who is intentionally lavishing those things upon you. Your good health right now, or just the fact that you're alive right now, that isn't just happening. God is gifting you with that. Whatever blessings you have in your life, God personally is saying, I am giving Matt this life. I am giving Norman this health. I am giving John this job. Whatever it is, God is giving those things personally to you, and he says you need to understand in the places where you see blessing and in the places where you don't see blessing, where you see yourselves going through a time of trial, you need to understand that you can trust God. Look at what he says. He says, all of these gifts, they're coming down from the Father of lights. There is light within God. There is no darkness. And he says, you can understand and know there is no variation. There is no changing in God. It seems like it, doesn't it? Because there are going to be times in your life in which your experience with God seems to be so much closer. I was just talking to a church member here at Highview today who's dealing with a woman who has moved away from the Christianity that she professed earlier, and she now has become involved in something very, very dark and very, very dangerous. And she said, I always knew and I know intellectually that God loves me, but I can't feel like he loves me anymore. So all of us, though, go through that. All of us go through a time in which it doesn't seem as though the things that we know to be true are true, and it seems as though God has somehow changed. James says, God is not changing. There is no change or shadow of turning. He's using that language of lights, the Father of lights, which they would have understood as the stars and the moon. Well, the stars and the moon have a shadow of turning. You've got a full moon, you've got a crescent moon, you've got a harvest moon, you've got nights when you can't see the stars and nights when you can. He says there is no shadow of turning. There is no darkness. There is no change at all in God. A God who receives you and loves you always receives you and loves you, regardless of what is going on and what is happening in your life. And God is giving you, he says, these good gifts and these perfect gifts that are coming down. And then he tells you how he's doing it. He says, you can know this because, verse 18, God is speaking you into existence. Notice what he says. He says, of his own will he brought us forth. That is the chief reason why you, as a Christian, ought to know that you can trust God. If you kind of accidentally wound up in God's household and in God's favor, then you might have a reason to say, is God going to forget me? Is God really going to continue to love me? But that's not what the Scripture teaches. The scripture teaches that you, in as much as you love God, why do you love God? Is it because you're better than lost people who are out there right now? No. Is it because you're smarter than lost people who are out there right now? No. Why do we love him? 1 John. Because he first loved us. The message of the gospel is exactly what we sing in that old gospel song. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. What happens? God was looking for you. God was reaching out to you. God was convicting you with his Spirit even before you ever came to the realization that you wanted to be in Christ. He was arranging things in your life. He was putting those people in your life. He was sending that convicting spirit out into your heart. And of his own will and by his own purpose, James says, he, using this language here of birth, he brought us forth. God did this. God brought you into his family. And if you can trust God to have come out looking for you in the first place, like that good shepherd does looking for that sheep, then you can trust God to keep watching you, keep loving you, keep tracking with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, Jesus says. You can trust that. This is not a changing, shifting God. He says, he brought us forth. And how did he bring us forth? By the word of truth. God's speech is a speech that redeems. You are in Christ, those of you who are in Christ right now, because you heard the word of the gospel. Now, we heard it in different ways. Some of you heard it from your parents when you were kids and you were kind of always brought up in the gospel. Some of you heard the gospel when you were drunk on the side of the road and somebody came along and spoke that word to you. Some of you wandered into a church building because you had a nagging spouse or a nagging parent or somebody, and you said, I'm just going to go, and you heard the word of the gospel. What happened? That word of truth brings you into conviction. That word of truth brings you into redemption, and it all has a purpose, James says, so that we could be a kind of first fruits. What's the first fruits? The first fruits is essentially what we do with our tithe. You receive your check, and what are we to do? You're to take that first 10% out of that check, and you give that over to the Lord as thanksgiving. In earlier days, when people didn't have checks coming in, instead they had produce, they had what they're growing out of the ground, what do? You take the best, you take the first of that, and you offer it up. He says, you and I are part of those first fruits, that first wave of the harvest that God is bringing in. And he is doing it with speech, with a redemptive speech, that word that goes forward that saves and redeems. Now, keep that in mind when James then turns around and starts talking about something else. He starts talking about the way that you and I want to use our mouths. And look at what he says. He says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be, and then he gives you three things there, quick to hear, receive teaching, receive the word that it is that is coming to you, be quick to hear. Now, in the scripture, you don't receive everything. What do? You test whatever it is that is coming to you. How do you test it? You test it according to the word of God. Is this consistent with the word of God? But you are quick to hear. And not only that, it's not only that you're quick to hear teaching, it's also that you are quick to hear other people. There is a sense in which what it means to be godly is to seek to understand what other people are saying. We don't want to do that, as we're going to see in just a minute. It's much easier to try to get my opinion across than it is for me to sit and to listen to you. Sometimes that can even seem like a kind of weakness. If I'm listening to you and if I'm trying to fairly understand what you're saying to me, to fairly understand your situation, it can seem as though I'm conceding ground to you. That person in your life who is living in a way that you just completely don't condone. Sometimes you think, if I just stop and listen to her, if I just stop and listen to him, if I try to put myself in his or her shoes, then that will be like I'm saying what you're doing is okay. That is not the case. Scripture says, be quick to hear, to listen, to understand what is going on. But, he says, even as you are being quick to hear, be slow to speak. You're listening and you're receiving, he says, but there is a governing on your mouth. You are not quick to speak. Now, that is always a temptation. Because, and especially I think maybe even now more than any other time, because we're living in a culture where expressing your opinion is honored all the time. And if you're not expressing your opinion, then something is wrong with you. And so you want to say what it is that you're thinking at any given moment. He says, be quick to hear, but be very, very slow to speak. And then he gives you that third peg here. He says, be slow to speak and be slow to anger. Those two things tend to go together. When you are speaking quickly, often you are speaking out of a passion, you are speaking out of an anger, you are saying what it is that you want to say in order to change a situation because you are angry. And you and I are in a situation that is even more dangerous than the people who would have first been hearing this because we have email. You know, previous generations, you could really have to govern your tongue only around the people who were around you in any given day. If you weren't around a group of people, then you really didn't have to worry that much about being provoked to speaking something untoward toward them. But now, and then even when you had a mail system, you really had to sit down and to write something out, take the time to go and put it in an envelope and stamp it and mail it off and do all of that. Now, you can sit down at a computer and fire something off. And boy, doesn't it feel good sometimes to do that. You know, you just let somebody know exactly what you think. Now, how's that? Hit send, and there it is. You have spoken, and you have spoken out of an anger. But godliness, what does godliness do? Godliness is slow to express that anger. And why? He says, you are slow to anger because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Sometimes you can be completely right about whatever it is that you are angry about. And you can even believe that your anger can be part of God's purpose. It can bring about whatever it is that God wants done. The anger of man, by definition, does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not a time to rebuke one another. But how is the rebuking done? The rebuking is done in the way that God does the rebuking, which is not in a fiery kind of a losing of control. It is done, first of all, by saying, let me step back and ask, am I right in this, first of all? Am I seeing this correctly? Do I have all of the information? Then secondly, am I the person to do this? There are all kinds of situations that might make me angry. And I have to step back and say, this is none of my business. I'm not the person to rebuke this. I don't have the kind of relationship to rebuke this. I don't have the kind of situation in this person's life to be able to speak into this. And then you say, am I doing this in the right way? This is the case in any kind of relationship. One of the things that where this shows up most, I think, in my own life is when it comes to child rearing. There are a lot of times when what I ought to do is not to confront a particular issue with my children right away. Doesn't mean I'm not right. And it doesn't mean that it ought not to be confronted. But it means I ought not to confront it right then because I'm confronting it out of anger. And so sometimes the temptation is either just to vent and to get all of that out of your system, or it's just to give up and to say, I'm just not going to handle this at all. Neither of those two things are biblical. Instead, what ought I to do? To say, I'm not going to talk about this right now. I'm going to go for a jog. We're going to talk about this when I am able to do this as a godly, righteous man. Some of you have that with your grown children. Some of you have this with your parents. Some of you have this with your coworkers, where the immediate reaction is, I've got the anger, and I'm going to express the anger. That is not godly. That is animal-like. Instead, you get control of the anger, knowing that you are not with your anger and with your word going to be able to bring about the righteousness that God desires. Sometimes what Satan wants to do with you is to, even on the things that you are right about, to turn you into the image of Satan, even when you are right. By doing what? By exposing error. You can become the kind of person who loves and delights in exposing where things are wrong in other people. Well, who does that? Satan does that. God exposes error, but why does God expose error? So that he can redeem, so that he can restore. Satan exposes error, why? So that he can accuse, so that he can condemn. There are sometimes when there are certain kinds of people who actually would feel bad if somebody repented and changed their mind on something. You come after them on something, you start expressing, I can't believe you did that. And there are many times when if somebody said, you know, you're exactly right, I'm going to rethink that and I'm going to back down, it would almost be a letdown. Because, well, I've got all this rage, I want to just express it. And if I can't express it to you, I'll express it to somebody else. That's satanic. That is not Christ-like. That is not godly. He says, be quick to listen, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. If you're the kind of person who likes to fight, no matter if it's to fight with your spouse or fight with your parents or fight with your coworkers or fight with somebody, ask yourself, even on those issues that are so important to you, is this redemptive? Is my goal in order to bring about peace ultimately? Or is this because I want to be right? And I want to be seen to be right? And I want to struggle and I want to quarrel and I want to fight and I want everybody to know I'm the one that's in the right here. He says, be very, very slow to do that. And then notice what he says. He says, put away all your filthiness, verse 21, all of your rampant wickedness, all of those things that are present in your life, and do what? Receive. That's passive. You're receiving something. You didn't come up with it. It doesn't belong to you. It's what? It's a gift. You receive with meekness, with humility. There are a lot of things that you and I are going to hear from God in the Scripture, in the Word as it's being taught, in our life together as we're admonishing one another and teaching one another. There are going to be all kinds of things that are going to initially seem wrong to us, especially when they're confronting us in our sin. I don't really want to accept that. I don't really want to receive that. What do? He says, receive this with meekness. Meekness isn't being a doormat. Meekness is a humility that doesn't think more highly of yourself than you ought. He says, receive with meekness, and then he uses a really important word here. He says, receive with meekness the implanted word. Now, remember what James said last week about temptation and sin. He used it almost like a baby being born. You've got a sin that is conceived, and then it grows, and it gives birth to death. That's satanic. But the Word of God does the same thing in reverse. He says there is an implanted word that does its work in you. Most of what God is doing in your life by the Scriptures, you are not going to notice for a long time. There are some times when the Word of God suddenly comes to you and you repent of something immediately, or you are encouraged and you're giving thanks and you're praising God. And it seems like that's just immediately that it happens. But most of the time, what does the Word do? The Word implants, just like a seed. You don't, when you plant something out in the garden, you don't go out the next day and say, corn. There's no corn here. There's just ground. You understand? It takes time and a process for that to grow. We've got children all over this place right now in Awana who are learning the Word of God. Sometimes there are people who say, well, they don't even know what they're talking about. They're just memorizing these passages of Scripture, and they don't even know what all of the words mean. That's okay. They don't need to know what all of the words mean right now. Why? Because the Word of God embeds itself, it buries itself up there in the consciousness and in the heart. And what does God do? He brings the fruit from that forward at a later time. That embedded word then comes out in you, sometimes in times that you absolutely least expect. And there are going to be things that were said you didn't pay one bit of attention to. They just kind of went right over your head. Sometimes you won't even know where you learned or heard things. But there's going to be scripture that was put to a song that you used to sing. Or some truth that God put in a song or in a Sunday school lesson or in a message or in a scripture that you memorized or something that you read in some little magazine or something that God hides in there, and he brings that embedded word forward to do the work that he wants it to do later on in your life. I can't tell you how many times I have been in a situation where what God has done for me in either bringing me to repentance or in giving me a kind of encouragement in a time when I am just discouraged beyond all get out. It's typically not by whatever it is that I'm reading in the Scripture right then. It's something that I learned, you know, from this King James Bible back when I was 10 years old down in Biloxi, Mississippi. It comes forward. It's in there. He says, pay attention to that embedded word, that implanted word that is able to save your souls. It's that word that is the light to your path, that guides you. God knows what it is that you need to hear from him, and he is going to get that word to you. Pay attention to that. And see your life being delivered by that. Now, that's one of the reasons why those of you who have children and grandchildren, spending time reading the scriptures to them, reading the stories of the faith to them, it's not a waste of time, even if they're sitting there squirming around, even if they're not paying one bit of attention. Those of you who have teenagers and college students, spending time giving the Word of God to them. Those of you who have unbelieving neighbors and friends that you're sharing the Word of God with a little piece at a time. Even if those people don't immediately respond to that, it is not a waste of time because you are not the one who is able to save anyone anyway. You bring the Word forward, and again, what happens? Of his own will, he brought us forward. And how did he bring us forward? By the word of truth. He continues to do that in our life as he continues to bring that word forward. And as you are speaking the word and delivering the word, sometimes you are making a down payment on something that you will never see any results for 30 years, for 40 years, for 60 years. That embedded word brings forward that salvation and brings forward that redemption and brings forward that life. So what does that mean? It means that when it comes to our speech, we need to be speaking in ways that are redemptive, not in ways that are non-redemptive. That doesn't mean that you turn into a smarmy, smiley, giggly, always happy all the time, spiritual ease kind of a person. Nowhere in the Bible do you ever see that. Those kind of people sound completely different from anybody in the scriptures, and most of all, Jesus. Jesus doesn't talk that way. But what does it mean? It means that even when you are having to say hard things, you are doing it with a goal and a motive to bring about redemption and peace. And if redemption and peace is not your motive, and if you don't see your way through to redemption and peace, don't speak it. And when you do speak it, you are speaking in a way that images God, who is ultimately bringing about salvation, not destruction. It's what your tongue ought to be doing.
Hey, thanks for listening to More to the Point audio. For other resources, check out our website at www.russellmoore.com.